Okay, we're not turning to Matthew this morning. Surprise, surprise. If you want to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the beginning of the message, and we'll be going further than this on Wednesday night. Chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at his statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you should call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Got a few young ones here this morning. Even if you haven't seen them, I'm sure you've heard them. There's always something very special, very delightful about little ones. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I really love the little babies. I was not so much a baby person years ago, but the older I get, the more I appreciate them. It's just so good to have Adelaide with us here this morning, and Levi's here with Lindsay and her family. There's a special kind of joy that comes to us when we are in the presence of little babies. And very often we call them the miracles of God, right? We look upon them and we see each one of them as a special gift, a special miracle of God. Christmas time, we celebrate birth. Phenomenal birth. An unbelievable birth. The greatest birth that has ever taken place or ever will take place. There is nothing in all of reality that comes close. Some would say that the birth of Jesus is the miracle above all miracles, because it's the day when the Son of God also became the Son of Man. I don't know how much you know about Gabriel. Gabriel is only, there are only two angels whose names are specifically mentioned in the Bible. And Gabriel happens to be one of those. He's not just an angel. His name means man of God or the strength of God. He's the same angel that had previously appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, to announce to him the birth of John. And in that passage, this is how he introduces himself. He says, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." God sent Gabriel to a very unlikely place. It's funny that we don't really know why, but Joseph was not from Nazareth. He was from Bethlehem, and whatever led him to be in Nazareth, we don't have a clue. It's a distance away. He's up in Galilee now. Before he was in Judah, now he's up in Galilee. Nazareth didn't have a very good reputation. If you are familiar with the narrative in the beginning, first chapter of John, where it talks about how some of the disciples were called, speaks there specifically about Philip and Nathanael. And Philip, once he found out about Jesus being the Messiah, he went and he found Nathanael. And this is what he said: "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" But you need to realize that Nazareth was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that spoke about Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. Based upon his entrance into the world, it should not surprise us that Jesus very often comes to very surprising places. Dunellen, I imagine there might be one or two people in this room that grew up in Dunellen and they've lived here their whole lifetime, but I'm not sure there anybody would fit in that category. When I was in high school, Lori and I grew up in Ocala. When I was in high school, Dunellen had probably the worst reputation of any community in the whole county of Marion. It was a place where all the rednecks were, and if you wanted to get beat up, you went to Dunellen. You know, we would come over here and swim in the river, but that's all we would do. We wouldn't stop anywhere or anything. You just go to the KP hole, and you'd go swimming, and then you would leave. It's funny because Lori and I tell each other now, and tell other people this now, that we really love Dunellen because it reminds us more of the kind of quaintness that Ocala used to have about it that it doesn't have anymore at all. We like living here, and it's the last place on the face of the earth I thought I would ever enjoy living. Little Dunellen, very insignificant place on the map, right? Most people, when you bump into people, you know, you meet people out on the road and all of that, and they ask you where you're from, and you tell them Dunellen, they look at you like, well, I've never heard of that place before. So what do? You usually say, well, we're kind of southwest of Ocala. And if anybody's familiar with Florida at all, then they know kind of where Ocala is, so they can get some bearings on where we're from. But just think about Dunellen in the realm of this universe. A speck in the celestial sandbox. Right? That just came to me. We would not consider, the average person that doesn't really know much about Dunellen and certainly doesn't know you, they would not really give any significance at all to this little ho-punk town in Florida. But Jesus has high regard for it. Surprisingly. In heaven, there are people who grew up in Dunellen. Quite likely, there will be people in Dunellen this week, this Christmas, will be unbelievably special to them. Because it will be the first year that they've ever celebrated Christmas as a Christian. Who knows who? Who knows how many? But I think we can be reasonably sure that there will be some. See, God very often goes to those inconspicuous places where most people wouldn't even think about going. The Lord sent Gabriel to a most unlikely place. He also sent Gabriel to a most unlikely person. We don't really know a whole lot about Mary. There's some possibility that she was of the same line as Joseph, because scholars very often have the idea that there's a little bit difference in the genealogy between the one you find in Matthew and the one you find in Luke. And the thinking is the one in Luke really is the genealogy of Mary, and the one in Matthew is the genealogy of Joseph. If that's true, we know that they were distantly related. We learn a lot from our heart, however, from the scriptures, from what we call the Magnificat, Mary's song. My soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. From this time on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty God, or the mighty one, has done great things for me. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. You think in Mary's lifetime she ever thought, until Gabriel appeared to you, you ever thought for 1 minute that she thought that God might use her in any kind of a significant way at all? Probably not. Because in that song, we see humbleness, we see humility, a recognition of her low place in this world and in life. And irregardless of that, God lifts her up, and she talks about how the future generations will call her most blessed. A nobody one day. Now the mother of Jesus. God's favor never falls upon anyone who really, truly deserves it. Same thing's true for Mary. It's true for us. God used her because he chose to do so. Apostle Paul in... Well, we studied just last week the passage from Matthew 19. First will be last, and the last will be first, right? We see this playing out in reality in the life of Mary. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth: "Consider your calling, brethren, that you were not many, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, so that no man may boast before God." Grace, guys. Some people would have us understand that it's just a little bit here, there, and yonder, and it's not the focus of the scriptures, but I want to challenge you with the idea that it's about grace, it's been about grace, it's always been about grace. Lauren and I went to a worship service one summer years ago when we were out visiting, and we went to this church, and they were interviewing a pastor, because the pulpit was empty at that point, and they were interviewing him and his family. And I'm so glad you guys didn't do that to us, because they got the whole family up before the congregation on Sunday morning. They were asking all of them detailed questions about this, than any other, but he preached a sermon that day, and it was about how this wave of grace is beginning to flow through the church of Jesus Christ, which was good. But being a pastor, I wanted to jump up and scream, "It's always been about grace. This is nothing new. It's the thing that's always been there at the center and the heart of all of it." Until you understand grace, you don't understand the gospel. I would imagine most of you have come through life thinking you're down there with a low, insignificance, not much attention given to you, all that kind of stuff. Just need to understand something. That's very often where God's favor falls. For a lot of reasons, and one of those is this, is when miraculous things happen, no one can say that they did it. Comes down to the fact that there's no other explanation other than it's a God thing. God's the one who did it. Maybe you think that God really got a good deal in you. You got a little benefit, but he really got the lion's share of the benefit. I only wish I had the heart of Mary. I don't know about you. The truth is this, is if we had been called by God, and he said to us, I want you to go out and pick the mother of Jesus for me. Mary wouldn't have even been on the list. You know why? Because we can never read anybody's heart. God can. And only he can. If you're a child of the living God, you need to understand something, and that is the world would have said that you were probably the least likely candidate. I shared this with you before, that one of my best friends, a guy that I was close to before he became a Christian, and he became a Christian, I really didn't want to have too much to do with him, and you know, and all that. But when Lori converted and, you know, he was involved in that whole process, he started meeting with me, and, you know, we would spend hours talking about Scripture and talking about the gospel and all those kinds of things. And I told him in the beginning, I said, you know what? I said, I'm going to be open-minded about this, but you need to understand something. I'm not going to be easily convinced. You're going to have to convince me that you're right and I'm wrong. That happened. And when I converted, he looked at me and he said, Keith, you were the last person on the face of the planet I thought would ever become a believer. But nonetheless, I talked with you, we had lunch together, and I witnessed to you and all of that, but I am absolutely dumbfounded and speechless that God made it happen. The same thing could be true for everyone here that believes. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Mary may not have been at the top of the class, but at least she knew how babies were conceived. And when she first hears this message, she's going, now, how's that going to work? Sunday schoolers, where in the Scriptures do you find the Davidic covenant? 2 Samuel 7, right? Let me tell you, if you don't know anything else in 2 Samuel, you probably need to know 2 Samuel 7. It's one of those covenantal passages that talks about God's covenant with David and that he was going to place his descendants upon the throne and that his kingdom would be an eternal kingdom, that it would never pass and all of that. Very, very important. For all kinds of reasons. And one of the reasons is because of this. Whenever you see Bethlehem here, you see it emphasized the house of David. You have to understand that Jesus had to be born into the house of David. Otherwise, Old Testament prophecy would have been wrong. In that covenant, God says this. He says, I will make your name great. Did he say that to anybody else before that? A guy named Abraham? I will appoint you a place, appoint a place for my people of Israel. I will give you rest from your enemies. I will raise up your descendant after you, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men. My loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul. Do you understand that every single one of those promises is fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Promises that God made to David almost 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. If you're a believer, my friends, God has made a covenant with you. And he's promised you things. He's promised you forgiveness of your sins. He's promised you adoption into his family. He's promised that you will live with him for all of eternity. He's promised that his love will never depart from you. Sounds pretty great to me. How can we know that he will come through? Because he always has. He always will. It gives us confidence when we look upon things like that and we see God's hand in it. To understand that God is always faithful in everything he promises. In other words, all that stuff he's promised, it will in fact, without a doubt, in the minutest detail, come to pass. Theologically here, what we're talking about is sometimes referred to as the incarnation. Basically means the embodiment of God. You know, the time when God himself took upon himself the flesh of a man. Now, when you and I look at that, we realize something. One of those is, could you do that? Could you accomplish something like that? We know that if it's ever done, that there's only one person who could possibly do it, right? And that is God. He's the only one that has the power. He's the only one that has the authority. The only one that has the ability. We talk about Jesus as one person, but he has two natures, one divine and the other human. That is not said about anybody else. Never, ever. It makes perfect sense to us that for us to truly have a Savior, we need someone that's going to bridge the gap between man and the God who created him. In other words, we may think that the Son of Man being born as he was just a possible solution. What I want to tell you this morning is it's the only possible solution. There was no other possibility. It was an absolute necessity for Jesus to come in me. And if it backed out, we would have no Savior. He's absolutely unique. There is no one like him. He has a divine nature and a human nature. And that human nature is just exactly like yours, but for one thing, no sin. Sometimes I think people belittle the humanity of Christ because they know that he's God, and so when he suffered, he really didn't suffer like we suffer, and when he died, he really didn't die in the sense that we die. Please don't fall into that lie. Jesus got hungry just like you get hungry. Jesus got very emotional at times, just like you get very, very emotional at times. Jesus got tired just like you get tired. Jesus felt pain just exactly like you feel pain. What would you say is the greatest miracle of all? Creation of the heavens and earth sounds like a pretty big one to me. I mean, after all, the Bible, that's how the Bible starts. That must be an important one, a big deal, right? Have you thought lately about how big this universe is? I saw the other day news thing that they say they found a planet somewhere that they think is very similar to the Earth, but it's 2.5 times bigger and all that kind of stuff. But you need to understand something. Science over and over again is showing repeatedly that Earth appears to be absolutely unique in the whole universe. Not the other way around. $49 billion light years from here, we can see that far with the telescopes that are up in space now. And we have no reason to believe that's the end of it. That's just as far as we can see. Sounds like a pretty big deal to me. Could be ranked upon the miracle, ranked as a miracle above all miracles, right? Because it is so immense. And it evolves so much. What about this? Creation of man in the image of God. That sounds like a pretty big one too. You ever think about that? That you're made in God's image? Now, we know that sin has bent it, twisted it, polluted it, fogged it, messed it up so bad you can hardly perceive it. But there's no other being in all of Scripture, not the angels or anybody else, that are said to be made in God's image. People are absolutely unique in this whole universe. What about you? Some of you understand that if y'all want to look for a miracle, the only thing I have to do is look at myself. Because God has entered into me, His Spirit's indwelt me, and He's changed me. Absolutely essential. And what I would say to you, probably the greatest miracle that ever took place was this incarnation. Miracle above all miracles. For a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is this, is that the Son of God was willing to do it. For Charlie Barker. For Grady. Dottie, Caroline. Pretty cool. Insignificant. Bah humbug. Christ died for you. But before He did that, Christ lived for you. Can't celebrate that, guys. I don't know what it's going to take. Lorraine Bettner writes, only a truly human person could suffer and die. So Jesus had to become man so that He could suffer and die. And only a truly divine person could give the suffering infinite value. See, just like the Lord sent Gabriel to an unlikely place and to an unlikely person, she gave birth to a very unlikely child. His name was Jesus. And we remember him especially on December the 25th every year, even though we don't have a clue when his birthday actually was. Celebrate, guys. These homes should be filled with laughter and joy unbounded because of what God has done for us, for me.